And so we're continuing as kind of our second part of that statement. And so, you know, our full statement is mankind was created in God's image, but is spiritually dead because of our sinful nature and our sinful behavior. So we focused on the first part of that statement last week, how we're made in God's image. Tonight we'll focus on the second part, the more negative but still essential part of our spiritual state, which we're spiritually dead because we have a sinful nature and we act sinfully. Now, our main passage, if you're thinking about studying what does it mean that we are born sinners or we inherit sin or original sin, or just this idea of sin coming into the world, there, one of the main passages I think to go to is Romans 5, particularly 5:12 through 21. I mean, Genesis 3 is also the story where this happens, right, with the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve. But theologically, Romans 5 is a great place to be, so I'm just going to read a lot of this because we're going to work a lot of this out as we go through it. But it says, you know, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that being Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift brought many trespasses, following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through the life of one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot in there, but what hopefully you heard as we read this over and over is the one man's trespass that is kind of repeated. And through one man, through Adam, death and sin and death spreads to all. Or in Adam, all sinned. And this condemnation for all men, or for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so this is this idea, this is our problem. This is our spiritual state. It goes back to Adam. So when we talk about spiritual death, what do we mean? And we say that we are dead in our sins. The scripture uses that language repeatedly. Ephesians 2 is a big one. What does it mean to be dead in sin? Well, there's a lot of things. First is we kind of have to recognize, right, like sin is the problem in the world. This is part of why this is an essential part of our faith, that we believe that man is dead, is spiritually dead, because this is what's wrong with the world. It's sin, that we have a problem, right? And so when we talk about sin, we're trying to despise it. You know, ask Calvin earlier, because he was in timeout, okay, what's sin? Well, it's anything we think or say that's disobeying God. Yep, that's good. That's right. But sin really at its heart, too, is just it's despising and it's attempting to overthrow God. It's tempting to kick God off the throne. It's tempting to put ourselves or something else in charge of our life. At its core, sin is anti-God. And when we follow sin, when we behave in sinful ways, when we're born into sin, it leads to spiritual death. And sin also leads to physical death, right? We saw that all throughout Romans 5. We know that from Genesis 3. Death was not a part of the world until sin entered. And now because of sin, everything has to and does die. It makes us guilty, makes us culpable, makes us blameworthy, right? Because we sin, it's not just a mistake that we have made. There is a debt to be paid. There is an injustice that has been done because of the wrong that we have done. And somebody has to pay for that. The wages of those sins, Romans 3, right, is death. Sin, it estranges us from God. It separates us from Him. We can't be in fellowship with God. We can't be in a relationship with God. We can't go to God. We can't stand in heaven because of our sinfulness. It puts a barrier between us and God. But it also puts a barrier between us and other people. It's what makes relationships with people so frustrating. It's what makes other people so frustrating, is just their sinfulness and our sinfulness in the way that sin always is trying to divide. Right? And so sin divides us from God, divides us from each other. Sin also just corrupts and perverts everything that it touches. Right? It takes something that is good, and then sin gets its hands on it, and it can twist it into something evil. There's all sorts of awful and horrific things done in our world that were done in the name of something good, or somebody had good intentions, but sin gets a hold of it and twists it. Sin gets a hold of the desires that we have in our hearts, desires for good things, and it twists them. Sin also just enslaves us to its power, right? We feel like Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Sin makes us keep sinning, and we don't want to do it, and we wish that we could stop. We want to get out of it, but we can't. We just continue over and over to sin. That's because we're our spiritual death. That's our sinful nature that we have. And really, you know, every kind of horrific, every broken thing, everything in the world that is gone wrong is because of sin. It's because of sin's power. It's because of sin's influence. It's because of either people's sinful actions or just the result of sin breaking the world. This is the problem, right? So this is kind of the starting point of the gospel. But there's other narratives, right? So every religion, every philosophy has a story. They have their own version of the good news. And what every narrative of religion really has to start with is the problem that it's trying to solve. Okay, and everybody has some kind of, many people have different ideas of what is man's chief problem. As believers, we say man's chief problem is we are spiritually dead. There's sin in our lives, there's sin in our hearts, there's sin in the world, and it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be fixed. Other people will say things like, well, you know, man's problem just comes from longing. It just comes from unmet expectations. And so this is kind of that new age Buddhist idea. Well, if we could just stop desiring things, then we won't suffer anymore. We just accept whatever life is and just kind of seek oneness with the universe, which really means not wanting anything. That's what we need. Our problem is just wanting too much. Others will just say, well, man's problem, it's we're ignorant. We're not smart enough. If we can just keep progressing as a society and keep learning more things and get more technology, then we'll evolve high enough that we can just stop fighting, stop killing each other, and the world will become a great utopia. That's one version of what man's problem is. Another is, you know, well, man's problem is just inside ourselves, right? It's just we make bad decisions, or we're just not being totally true to ourselves, and if we could just do that, then that will solve all of our issues. Or, you know, the other big one is, well, man's problem is just the environment. It's just, it's nature. People are only sinful, kids are only sinful because somebody taught them the wrong thing. Society had the wrong expectations. The government was bad. And so if we could just fix the environment, if we could fix all these external things, then people would be good. Because we're just born good, but it's the world that messes us up. Those are all the counter narratives that we often hear. But ours, right, the Christian narrative is, no, our problem is sin. Our problem is that we are spiritually dead. And that's what we need fixed. And so when we talk about our sinful nature, right, we're spiritually dead because of our sinful nature and our sinful behavior. So when you talk about our sin nature and what that means, well, it's something that we have inherited, right? Our sin nature is this idea that we are predisposed to sin. Our natural tendency, our tendency in our flesh, our tendency on autopilot is sin. It's our default. It's like if you're driving down the road and you're not paying attention and your car isn't fancy and keeps you between the lanes, you don't just automatically stay in the middle. You start to drift. Right? Well, where we always are drifting is we're always drifting towards sinfulness. Okay, we're predisposed to it. I didn't have to teach any of my children how to sin. I haven't had to teach any of my children how to lie. Okay, they figure it out. Quinn already, even though she's only like not even quite 1.5, is learning to try to hide things from me. And she thinks, oh, I'll just put my hand behind my back and then he won't see it. I go, no, sorry, sweetie, I see it. I didn't have to teach her to do that. She already knows. Why? Because she, like all of us, has inherited a sinful nature. It's not just because our environment taught her that. Like people just, we sin. And where that comes from, right, is from Adam. His sin is the original sin, right? Him and I'm using Adam just because he's the head. That's the normal way the Bible talks about it. It's him and Eve. as the first human beings, and their sin, that's when sin spread. Because they rejected God, because they rebelled against God, because they refused to listen to the boundaries that he set. There's only one rule in the whole world, just don't eat from this tree, do whatever else you want. And what do you know? Well, they almost immediately ate from the tree. And then now sin spread to them, and it comes to everyone else. And so our sin is inherited. I like the word inherited because it's the things that we get. There are ways that we are like our parents, whether we like it or not. There's a lot of ways that I'm like my dad that I wish that I wasn't, but I've just inherited them. I can't, I can work at it, but it's still my default, right? But so what we have inherited from our ancestors is sin. We've inherited our sin because we have both in two ways. One, we have sinned with Adam because we are just like he was. If we were in his spot, we would have done the exact same thing. And because we're his children, and so it comes from us. Now, there are some different ways that people talk about original sin or may explain or nuance exactly what it means to inherit our guilt from Adam, or, well, how did sin get from Adam to us? And there's room, that part is not essential, right? We don't all have to have the exact same language or the exact same understanding, but the essential part is, we're sinners because Adam and Eve were sinners, and they're human, and now to be human is to be born with a sinful nature. Now, however you want to, whatever language you want to use to do that, not whatever, but generally, there's room for some disagreement, but the essential part is, if you're born, you're born a sinner. Now, when we talk about original sin, this is usually the way we talk about Adam's sin. Or not just Adam and Eve's sin in the garden as the original the first time, but it's also the way that we describe our sin nature. How is it that why am I predisposed towards sin now? Why do I do what I don't want to do? Why is that our default? Well, that's kind of original sin. And so we would either describe, right, just the inheritance of our sinful nature or our guilt that we have. Now, some distinctions that there are, right? So the Eastern Church, typically the Eastern Orthodox Church or churches over in the East, they'll nuance this a little bit, and they'll say, well, you know, it's not that we've inherited Adam's guilt, that we're not being punished because Adam and Eve ate from the fruit and they shouldn't have, but we are born with a sinful nature and a disposition towards sin now. Where the Western Church would say, yes, we've inherited our sinful nature, we have a disposition towards sin, and we're also guilty because Adam ate from the tree and rebelled against God and should not have. And so, again, both of those, it's okay if you like the Eastern Church better. The essential part is that we're born sinners. But the primary objection that most people have, especially those who are not Christians, is to immediately yell, that's not fair. Why do I have to be born with a sinful nature? Why is all of humanity being punished? Why is death spread to everything? Just because Adam and Eve did something they shouldn't have done, just because they ate some fruit, what's the big deal? That's not right. God is unjust, which I can understand. But the objections to that, there's a number of them, other than just that's what Scripture teaches us kind of repeatedly throughout the entire thing. But there's a few reasons that we inherit this sin from Adam. One is we inherit our sin from Adam because he was our representative, right? He is the representative of all humanity. He was the, sometimes theologians will use the language like the federal headship of Adam. He's our president, our representative. He represented everybody. And when he did it, well, now this is what happens for all of humanity. But there's another one that would say, well, we also inherit it because we're kind of physically present with Adam, because he was human and we are human. And this is what Adam did is what all humans would do. There's another one that would go even further to say, well, because it's through him all sin spreads, and so he's our ancestor, so there's a sense in which physically all of us were present in Adam. Okay, maybe it can get a little weird if we go there, but also, you know, we inherit our sin because we immediately, right, choose to follow in Adam's footsteps. Whether you do or don't like the idea that we have inherited this sinful nature, it is undeniable that all of us have sinned, that all of us have rejected God, that all of us have rebelled against him, that all of us have had moments of selfishness We're thinking that we know best. And so that's why this kind of second part of the statement is important as well. So, you know, we're spiritually dead because of our sinful nature and our sinful behavior. We choose sin as soon as possible. As soon as we are able to realize there's something that's right and there's something that's wrong, we pick wrong. And we have to be taught right. As was with children who are young, right? We have to fight to teach them. No, this is right. You got to do it. We have to work at it because our default is always to go towards sin. And so we can't blame anybody. We can't say, well, you know, I'm only a sinner because of what Adam did or because of what the generations of sin that my parents and my grandparents had, or it's somebody else's fault. Now, we all sin. We all do things that are wrong. We all reject God. We all have our giant rap sheet of all the ways that we have rebelled against Him. And so we can't blame anybody else because we choose to enter into it as soon as possible. I like to think, as well, I don't like to think, but I think it's fair. You know, if any of us were put in Adam and Eve's place, we would have done exactly what they did. Every single one of us, because that's what we always do. If you think I'm wrong, I haven't met anybody yet who hasn't sinned. And so it doesn't make any sense that we would choose something differently. And our behavior is always tainted by sin, right? Even our very best actions, even our best choices, they're often still tainted by sin. There are times that we can be very generous or very kind, and then we, like the Pharisees, we want to look and see, did anybody notice? Well, I want to tell somebody. I want to make sure somebody knows that I did that because that was so awesome. Maybe I'll just share it as a praise and a prayer request. But you know, deep down, there's at least part of us that sin is warping it, right? Because even though we're followers of Jesus, and even though we've been born again, sin still taints and has a hold on us. Doesn't mean that. So just the important part there is just, hey, the sin always affects us, especially those who are spiritually dead and apart from Jesus. There are those who are atheists. There are those who worship other gods, who follow no religion at all, who are outstanding moral people, who do things that are good, who have good behavior, and some of them may even be way better than people who claim to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean they're not spiritually dead, because even, especially them, their best actions are still going to be marred and tainted by sin. And the wages of any sin is death. So our spiritual state, you know, we'll get into more of this when I come back, but sin is our problem, and something has to deal with our sin, not just help us to stop sinning. And our spiritual deadness can't be fixed just by behavioral modification. We can't just do better or pick ourselves up by our bootstraps or just, you know, stop it and knock it off and then we'll be good. We can't bring ourselves back to life. That's something that only Jesus can do. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. So this is where that's important. Now, we talked about this, you know, a little bit before, and I just wanted to point it out. I didn't want to spend a ton of time on it. When we were talking about, you know, predestination and free will and God's sovereignty and how do these things kind of all work themselves together, and it can be complicated. One of those things we talked about was, how does having a sinful nature and how does choosing sin, how does that affect our free will, our ability to make choices? What's important to see is kind of in our church's statement here is that people on both sides of the debate can read this statement and say, yes, amen. But the essential is we're born sinners and we choose to sin. You can explain that in different ways, but you should be able to, wherever you are, affirm that statement. Because our spiritual state comes to us, and as soon as we're able to choose anything, what do we choose? Well, we choose sin. And the important part, well, you know, why is this essential? Why does this matter? Well, because this is the beginning portion of the gospel, right? The gospel is good news, but to get good news, first we got to hear the bad news. And the good news is only good if we understand that there's a problem, right? And our problem is we're spiritually dead. Our problem is that we have been estranged from God. Our problem is that we are broken. Our problem is that we are not as we should be. The problem is that the world and its peace has been shattered. The problem is the horror and the terror, and just turn on the news, any of them, and just see what's happening. Well, what is that? That's sin. That's our problem. We need Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can fix that. And so the gospel is our answer to what the problem is and how it can be fixed. That our spiritual death can only be fixed by Jesus. The problems in our world are not ultimately just economic problems or national problems or societal problems. They're sin problems. And it's not just that people need to stop sinning, but the power of sin needs to be broken and eradicated. And that's something that only Jesus Christ can do. And so that's part of why this is essential, why this is worth talking about, and why we need to understand it, because this is the beginning of the gospel. Right? If we're trying to talk to somebody else who does not know Jesus, if we're trying to explain Christianity to somebody else, they need to have at least some understanding of their sinfulness. They don't have to get all of this statement or understand original sin and Adam and how this all works. But they need to know at the very least that they're broken. There's some problem with them that nothing else can fix other than Jesus. Right? And so that's why this is essential. That's why we have to start here. Because if man is just good, if sin isn't our big problem, then why Jesus die on the cross? And why did he come for us? And why do we desperately need his forgiveness? Like, the gospel is tied kind of to all of this. So just some takeaways. You know, we need to recognize our spiritual condition apart from Jesus, that it's spiritual death. It's not just making some bad choices. It's not just, hey, you know, you kind of do whatever you want. We'll all end up the same place. So now we're spiritually dead and we need Jesus. We also, I think it's good for us to recognize and remember the spiritual condition of the world. Like, the world is broken and destroyed by sin. It's destroyed by sinful people, and it's destroyed by sinful demons, and it's destroyed by the effect of death spreading throughout the world. And that's all because of sin. That's not just, oh, if we got the right leader, if this law could just get passed, or if people would just put me in charge, then I could fix everything. Maybe some things would get better, maybe some things would get worse. The main problem is sin. And that's what we need Jesus for. And so it's the main thing we have to remember is that Jesus Christ is the only solution. He's the only solution to our spiritual deadness. He's the only solution to the deadness of the world. He's the only solution for those who are lost and are blind. And so it's good for us to go back to the beginning as we think about the gospel, as we think about Jesus, to remind ourselves why it is such good news. And it's good news because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. I'll read just part of Ephesians 2. Really, the first 10 verses are amazing. I won't read all of them. But it just begins reminding us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you once walked, following the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. It goes on, all the rest of it is worth reading, but we have to sit in the bad news so we can realize how good news it is that God, in his richness of his mercy, makes us alive in Jesus. But, okay. I'll stop there. That's just kind of an overview of what it means to be spiritually dead and where that comes from. Some passages you can study a little more. Questions? Maybe anything I need to clarify?
So isn't it kind of a theory that, you know, man started out living 900 years of age, mm-hmm. and then now we're down to about 100. So it's just this. The sin and degradation of the world that has caused our age and bad drugs, I guess, for our lifespan to have been cut that much shorter. You know?
Yeah, no, it definitely is, and that, you know, that's not an essential, there's different ways Christians would understand it, but I think that is part of it, and I think it makes sense as you see. If you just think about sin entering the world when there's only two people in the world, and then even just getting to before Noah's day, sin has spread rapidly. Now the whole world is covered in wickedness, and then it continues to spread. And so we have at the very least, thousands and thousands of years of sin continuing to propagate and fill humanity and the way that, and that's not just humanity, but the earth itself and the way we treat creation. It's like, it makes sense to me that, our lifespans would get shorter as sin gets worse and that the earth would get worse as we wait and long for Jesus to come back and to fix it. That's good. Well, let me pray for us.
Can we pray also on the thought that Amy McBride has really been down in the back?
Yes.
Recently. So if we lift her up in prayer.
No, thank you for reminding me. Let's pray for that. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your grace that even though we were stuck and dead in our sin, and even though we rebel against you and reject you and despise you and are so arrogant to think that we don't need you over and over and over again, Lord, that you are just rich in your mercy and rich in your grace, that you loved us, that you sent your Son to die for us and to save us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that in your mercy, you continue to care about us, that you care about the hairs on our head that you have numbered. You care about our days, that you care about our suffering. And so we lift up our sister, Amy McBride, who is struggling with back pain. Lord, I pray that you will be close to her. I pray that you would be a comfort to her. I pray that you would take her pain away, that you would heal it, that you would restore her, that you would refresh her and help her to get back to normalcy, if that be your will, or even better. And if not, I just pray that you will be close to her, that you promise not to abandon us, not to leave us. You promise to be with us even in the middle of suffering. And so I pray that if you will not take away the pain, that you will give her an extra portion of your blessing and your presence and your peace that passes all understanding. And I just pray that you'll be with us, Lord. Keep us safe from the storms. We thank you for the rain. And I pray that we would just meditate a little more on the abundance and the greatness of your mercy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being here.